Well, hi everybody. Welcome to New Life Church Crawley. If this is your first time joining us, then we're very glad to have you. We pray that what you have listened to and enjoyed already will strengthen your faith and encourage you. If you'd like to keep up the conversation with us, then please feel free to get in touch with us through our various social media outlets that are coming on the screen for you now, whether that's YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, our email address. We'd love to hear from you, prayer requests and needs that you have. Someone has said that there's always a price to pay. You're either going to pay it now or you're going to pay it later. We know that's true. The old saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. This is nowhere more true when it comes to the Christian faith. Last week on our Zoom call, we heard from Pastor Isaac from India, who described about how he was preaching the gospel and sharing about the good news about Jesus in his area. But in the last couple of weeks, there was another pastor from his area who'd been doing that, and he ended up getting attacked and beaten to death. Now, that's a very severe example, but we know it does happen. In fact, sometimes persecution is life-threatening or even life-taking. And that degree of persecution was what Peter was kind of talking about to happen in the life of the early church. The Emperor Nero had some callous ways of treating Christians. In fact, he used them as human torches for some of his parties. He also threw them into the gladiator ring and threw them to lions. And many of the early Christian church leaders actually suffered and faced persecution in this way, and even death. So Peter's warning about persecution right throughout 1 Peter and what they were experiencing was about to happen in a very severe way. But even at his time, the kind of persecution that they were facing was because their lifestyle was different. They wouldn't get drunk. They wouldn't sleep around. They wouldn't get involved in other spiritualities or prove them or endorse them. So they became the butt of jokes. They were seen as weird and odd. They were the Jesus freaks. And early Christians often suffered that shame and that isolation, that sense of humiliation. Sometimes that was rejection from family. Sometimes that was an economic hardship. And at times we see in the book of Acts, for example, that there was even mob violence. But in the midst of that, Peter has good news for us. And that's why he's writing with this theme of a living hope, that despite all that's going on in the circumstances, that those who are followers of Jesus Christ have a living hope. And this is how he addresses it in his letter. It'll be on screen for you now. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to 12. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. I've written and sent a short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. I want to finish our series on Peter. We're just picking up that idea of standing firm in God's grace. How do we actually do it? It's what Peter encourages us to do. Standing firm in the grace of God. How do we actually do that? We stand firm in the grace of God by understanding its grace for forgiveness. One of the most famous passages in the New Testament is written by the early church leader Paul. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's on the screen for you. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. There's so many things that we know to be true about the message of our faith from that verse. That this work of salvation, that this work of forgiveness is the initiative of God. We can't earn it and we shouldn't try. It's not because of our good works. It's not by going to church. It's not even by giving. It's not even giving to charity. It's none of those things. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So none of us can boast. None of us can say we're good enough. We cannot earn God's approval or acceptance. And that's the good news of the gospel. We're all on the same level playing field. We all need forgiveness. We all need a savior. Larry Crabb is a Christian psychologist who's written a book called The Pressure's Off. And he said there are two basic approaches to life, even from those who are Christians, two pathways. One will create the pressure to perform, and the other provides freedom. You see, even for those who are followers of Christ, it's so easy to fall into the temptation to earn God's approval by trying to be good, by trying to be nice. But actually, that will just breed legalism in us. That will breed frustration, because we're all going to make mistakes. We are all broken people. We are all people in need of God's grace in a continued way, and none of us are perfect. And the old way that most Christians define fulfillment and acceptance and approval is wrong, and it's harmful, because it's that idea that we have to do, that we have to earn. That brings us bondage, and it brings us distance from God. And truthfully, even when we are faithful in giving, even when we are faithful in attending church, even when we are faithful in all the right things, sometimes life doesn't work. Sometimes there is sickness. Sometimes there's pressure. Sometimes relationships break down through no fault of our own. This is the reality of the life that we live in. As Larry Crabb says, we can't always make life work, but we can always draw near to God. There is a different way to approach our problems. There's a new way to live. And I'm encouraging you, wherever you are in your relationship with God, maybe you've never made that personal commitment. Maybe you've been to church all your life. Maybe you're listening for the first time. I can assure you that nothing you can do will earn God's approval or favor. But the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still separated from God, God demonstrates his love for us when Christ died for us. We don't have to try and earn God's approval. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. We're not trying to work our way up to heaven. We're not trying to be good enough. We're not trying to do enough, and maybe that'll balance the scales. No. It's because of God's grace. That's how we start out on the journey. And actually, for those of you who've been on the journey, whether it's 5 minutes or 50 years, that's how we continue. We continue by grace. We continue by depending on God. Life doesn't always work, but we can draw near to God. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why Jesus talked in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, and he invited people who were wearied by religion, who were wearied by rules, who were wearied by trying to perform in order to be acceptable to God. This is what he says to them. It's on your screen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live lightly and freely. I love that message paraphrase of some famous words of Jesus. The invitation to come to him and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Wherever you are in your relationship with God, that's what you need to do. It's grace. So how do we stand firm in the grace of God? By understanding its grace for forgiveness. But secondly, we stand firm in the grace of God by understanding its grace for service.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
As the Christian life begins by depending on God, not our own effort, so continuing in the Christian life, so continuing to serve is something we have to depend on God for. And Paul was very aware of that when he writes to the Corinthian church. He's talking about his own ministry and others who helped found the church. And this is what he says. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Paul's coming to a church and saying, listen, don't be divided over leaders. Don't say this one's better, this one's I prefer. He's saying, don't focus your attention on leaders. The things that I have done have only been because of God's grace to me, God's gift, God's enabling power to do. So what's important is that we focus on God and his work and building the church. In Romans chapter 12, he goes on to say this, again talking about our ministries and the ministry of building the church. Romans 12, verses 3 to 6. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. That's just such an important truth that we grasp onto, that God has given each of us grace for a certain task, but in that grace we belong to one another. We are meant to build one another up, meant to serve one another, but it's according to God's grace. It's according to God's enabling power and strength. And if you look at the New Testament, there's probably at least 26, 27 gifts that are listed there. We have a whole series, about 6 messages that you can find on YouTube, where you can download some notes, where you can begin to look at how God has gifted you and begin to see some of those things. So there's a couple of questions that's important for us to ask if it is about God's grace and serving Him. Where has God graced you to serve Him? Where is God's strength and enabling power for you to serve Him? What task has God assigned you to complete? See, our lives are only find true fulfillment in giving ourselves to others in service. So that is my encouragement to you. Where's God's graced you? What task has He assigned you? If you want to find true fulfillment, it doesn't come by getting more, by having more stuff. It actually comes out of us serving others. Maybe you don't feel like it. Often have that problem myself. Maybe you don't have the energy at one point. Maybe you don't have the motivation. But here's something that I think it's important for us to realize. That your emotions eventually catch up to your obedience. Let me say that again. Your emotions eventually catch up to your obedience. You see, maybe when you're under pressure, maybe when you're close to burning out, maybe when you feel isolated, and lots of people are at this time, lots of people are feeling anxious, lots of people are feeling uncertain, lots of people don't know what's going to happen in the next few months. I've watched on the news people who are not able to see elderly relatives in care homes, and sometimes we just don't feel the motivation, or others even feeling a great sense of despair. And so our emotions can lie to us in terms of pushing us on. And so what we have to do is learn that obedience is greater than our emotions. Here's a quote from a pastor from Canada called Kerry Newhoff, who did have a burnout about a decade or so ago. And he talked about this idea of emotions and obedience. He says, I stayed in ministry because I believed God had not released me from my calling. So I just obeyed. The amazing thing is eventually your emotions catch up to your obedience. And as you get healthier, the emotions begin to work the way they should. Your emotions eventually catch up to your obedience. So I want to encourage you. You may not feel like serving. You may feel it's too hard. It's too much effort. Don't rely on your feelings to do what's right. Your emotions will catch up to your obedience. Where is it that you need to obey God in your life to serve, to use your gifts? There are resources available to help you do that. And you can get in contact with us to develop that further. So how do we stand firm in the grace of God? By understanding its grace for forgiveness, not our works in order to gain acceptance. By understanding its grace for service, and it's important that we understand how God has graced us and given us enabling power. And the last one is that we stand firm in the grace of God by understanding its grace for endurance. That's part of what Peter was saying to his readers, and the situation was that some were beginning to abandon their faith, and truthfully, it was understandable. They were the butt of jokes. They were fed up with being the late night talk show kind of jokes. They were wearied of being the laughing stock. They were wearied of kind of being described as the Jesus freaks. Some others were attracted to the kind of the posture of fighting talk and religious fundamentalism. They were preparing to withdraw. They seen as everything was against them and everything was against God. And they were beginning to have their own subculture and defend themselves and talk trash to those who were criticizing them. All in the name of this culture war. And Peter has to bring this truth to them that you don't have to declare jihad for Jesus. That how you actually live in the culture, and even when that culture is against you, is with the spirit of glory and with God. He's writing to them in a hostile culture and says, this is how you need to respond. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14 says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. The Spirit of glory and of God is how one version puts it. And this occurs, according to Peter, in the middle of times of pressure, in the middle of times of trying to balance those things. The Holy Spirit can rest on us and can help us honestly face the reality of where we are and the circumstances which we face. But we don't have to walk away. We don't have to give up. One Christian writer says this: until we come face to face with the deepest, darkest fact of life without damaging our view of God's character, we do not yet know him. We can face the reality of life. We can face the pressures. We can face the challenges. We can face the difficulties without in any way damaging our view of God. God is still good. God is still faithful. He's still on the throne. History is in his hands, not in governments. I want to encourage you to know, church is not closed. It's not, it never has been. Go back and revisit the early church and see where they met. See how they did it. See how they adapt when they couldn't meet in buildings. Maybe what is closed is the 21st century version of church, where it's a dependence on a building on a Sunday morning at a certain time. Yes, that is being shaken. That is being challenged. But church is not closed and God is not finished with us. We can face the reality without damaging our view of God's work and, in fact, of God's grace. I wonder if I was to ask you a question: how does the Bible finish? Without looking it up, I suspect many people would say it finishes with the idea of "even so, come Lord Jesus." But you'd be wrong. Almost right, but you're wrong. Because the final word in the Bible is about grace. Grace is the final word. That's why I believe in it. That's why I preach it. That's why it's important. We're not getting into legalism. We're not getting into rules and regulation. We preach the grace of God because it even is the final word in the Bible. Look at what Revelation 22 says. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen." Isn't that great to know? That how God finishes the history of people is with his grace. That's what he wants us to hold on to. That's what he wants us to be firm in. And today I want to finish this whole series in 1 Peter with some encouraging words from Peter that's recorded in the Message version. They're on the screen for you now. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, whose great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. And the last word he gives is grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. If you're watching live, you can join us on Zoom at 11:30 a.m. where we'll be meeting for prayer and encouragement together. God bless you and see you soon.